I'm so excited about how God's word is just coming alive and he's allowing us to see it in its simplicity. This is called the simplicity of the gospel. Because the gospel is not just about salvation by grace through faith in Yeshua's blood atonement. The gospel is about being saved and empowered by the Spirit so that we can walk like him and be changed from glory to glory into his very image. That's what the gospel is about. It's about working with God by his grace, because there's a saving grace and there's an enabling grace. Amen. How many of you know we need God's grace to be able to walk in his commandments? Oh, man. In fact, I need his grace every bit as much to do that as I did to get saved. Amen. And so we have to begin to balance out the grace of God, understanding just like the righteousness of God. There's an imputed righteousness that justifies by grace through faith, and then there is a behavioral righteousness that also takes the enabling grace of God to walk out. And if we can come back and we can understand that, this really is a gospel made simple. It's not esoteric, although there are spiritual dimensions that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us. Amen? And so God's got it all for us if we'll just seek it out and approach it his way. And so we've been talking about that we need to be holy as he is holy, because he's coming back for a bride who is sanctified, set apart, holy, without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. And so we've covered now, in the last session, we've covered the holiness. What is the model? What does holiness, the definition of holiness, look like according to the scriptures? And basically, the manifestation of God's holiness in our lives that makes us holy like him is what? Obedience to the Torah that he is writing on our hearts. Amen? Yeah, that's all that it is. It's really simple when you just let the word speak for itself. But now we're supposed to be holy and what? Blameless. So what's the biblical definition or the biblical model for being blameless? That's a good question. I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Psalms chapter 119. And let's just begin reading in verse 1. Now, Psalms 119 is the chapter on Torah. If you want to really understand how God feels about his law, read Psalms 119, because it's expressed through the prophet David and his love for Torah. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." And if you look the word up in the Hebrew, it means blameless. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. What establishes their way being blameless? Who walk in the law or the Torah of the Lord. Well, that's the end of that teaching. Isn't it? That's the end of that teaching. What is the definition of being holy and blameless? Holy was walking in the commandments of God. Being blameless is who walks in the law of the Lord. So it's synonymous. Let's keep reading though. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all of their heart. Remember, it's got to be in our heart. We've got to have a heart that's after God. And then if we have that heart that's after God, guess what? He circumcises it and continues to purify it until it's like his heart. We must understand. In fact, let me see here. Okay, so I need you two and Marilyn. Come on up here. I want to do a little, let me entertain you. Okay, we are going to, Marilyn is going to be the spirit. You're going to be the flesh. Stay over there. I always pick on the guys. We are a spirit. We have a soul. And we live in a body. Amen? So when you get born again, the spirit man gets sanctified, transferred, and changed into the very image of God. And the Holy Spirit will move with your spirit, and your spirit, born again spirit, your spirit will always want to do what God wants to do. But see, the flesh is still the flesh. Is that right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. That flesh, man, the flesh never wants to do what God wants to do. The flesh is always against God. And what's right in the middle? The mind. Isn't that where the battle's at? So link arms. So the flesh is pulling this way, and the spirit's pulling this way. As I've studied this thing out, there's a fourth element. It's called the heart. Because the heart's a floater. On Shabbat, praising the Lord. Thank you, Yeshua. Saturday night. Whatever. You follow what I'm saying? And see, the mind has to be renewed so that the mind and the spirit can then team up on the flesh and crucify it. Because that's what we're supposed to do, is crucify the flesh. But it originates from the heart. And that's why God says, he doesn't say circumcise your spirit or circumcise your soul. Well, yeah, circumcise the flesh, but not that way. You know what I'm talking about, okay? What he's saying circumcise your heart, because without the heart that is after God, you'll never bow your will to learn God's word, get it written on your mind and on your heart so that you can crucify this old flesh man. Okay? See, that's the issue. That's the battle. And the hardest part is right here is in the mind. Okay, thank you guys. Love you. So what we're doing is we're sanctifying ourselves, spirit, soul, and body. Let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, they also do no unrighteousness. Remember, the New Testament definition of unrighteousness was all those transgressions of the law back in 1 Corinthians we talked about. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Is that right? They walk in his ways. The one who is blameless, the one who is setting himself and sanctifying himself apart the way God says to be blameless and holy, is the ones who walk in the Torah. Not confess it, not just study it and write about it, but the ones who what? Do it. Amen? Absolutely. It's the ones who do the Torah are the ones that are blameless. Whoever rejects this walk, and we must understand, whoever rejects this walk rejects God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is such a great connection on this passage of Scripture. It just brings it together. Because what are we talking about? We're talking about the return of the Lord. Is that right? And before the Lord can return to us, we have to return to Him. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians and he says this. So he's talking about the walk. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, in Yeshua HaMashiach, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. In other words, he's not talking about their salvation through justification. He's talking about now that they're justified and they're saved in God, he's saying, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how you should walk. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That means that you obey the commandments, the laws of God in regards to that. Is that right? That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Talking about the sanctification, the setting apart of our physical bodies in our actions. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother. In other words, we're to love our brother like ourselves. Is that right? Because if I love you like I love myself and like I love God, I'm not going to transgress. I'm not going to commit sin by breaking God's laws regarding my relationship with you. From stealing to lying to you to murdering you to committing adultery against you and so on and so forth. It is a physical act of either breaking the commandment or walking in the commandment. The walk of God is walking the blameless walk. The one who's blameless and holy walks in the commandments of God. He performs the commandments of God in his life, his or her life. and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in what? Sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, if we reject the sanctified walk in the Torah, we're not rejecting man, we're rejecting God himself, which is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden, that when they committed the first sin, is that right? They rejected God's law. Look what it cost them. And folks, it goes all the way back to that. That's the rest that God's trying to bring us into, ultimately. See, when you're walking in the commandments of God, guess what? You're at rest. You don't have to worry about it because you're blessed. No matter what happens in the world, you're going to be okay because you're walking in the ways of the Lord. And the righteous will never be shaken, it says, even in the day of shaking. Hallelujah. All right. Let's go to the next one. I think it's C. God's grace leads us to live holy lives while looking for the Lord's return. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, the grace of God has come and it's saved us, but the grace of God also instructs us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Wow, see, that's the second half. There's that part A and a part B. Get saved by grace through faith and then live a sensible, holy life according to the Word of God, and the full salvation and grace of God is the thing that brings us into that. Now, while we're doing this, what are we doing? Verse 13 says what? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we're sanctifying ourselves in the midst, and at the same time we're doing that, we're looking for His coming, because as we return to Him, what's going to happen? He's going to return to us. That's what the Scripture is talking about here. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in what? Holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. What it's saying is this. It's saying that as we are sanctifying ourselves, spirit, soul, and body unto God, we are looking for His return and what? Hastening the day of His return. In other words, we are moving it along, because the more we sanctify ourselves unto God, the closer and the faster we move toward His coming. Because He's not coming just to judge. He's coming for the church who is without spot or wrinkle, that's holy and blameless. The judgment, I believe, is a secondary issue. Because like I said in one of the last sessions, is that no matter how many physical signs are fulfilled out there in the Middle East or in the financial world or anything, is that if God's people don't return to Him, He can't return to us. Heaven will retain Yeshua until the period of the restoration of all things, and that's talking about us being restored, spirit, soul, and body, back to the model of Torah that He writes on our hearts. Does everybody understand how that works? Yeah. This is so exciting, because looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of this, the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we're in verse 13 now, 2 Peter 3:13. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, there's not going to be any breaking of God's commandments. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. What? Spotless and blameless. What is the qualification for being blameless? Walking in the Torah. Amen? And the reason that I'm bringing this the way that I am, and for some of you, this is like old stuff, but what I'm doing is I'm giving you the passages of Scripture, because I know there's people in your families and people in the Greco-Roman church that will argue these points with you, and now you can take them to the scriptures and help them understand what it means to be holy and blameless, according to what the scripture says, not according to their man-made doctrine. How many of you understand there's a lot of, just like the Pharisees had all their man-made traditions and doctrines, I want to tell you, the New Testament church has as many, if not more, of them. Amen? Yeah, we need to come away from that, just like they needed to in Yeshua's time. All right, the bride makes herself ready. See, some people will say, well, God says he's going to do it. He's going to do it all. Well, I mean, he's going to empower us, and yes, and he's going to play his role. But how many of you know there's always two sides to a covenant? Is that right? It's not just one-sided, and there is a grace of God, but we have to step up to the plate and say, okay, I embrace your plan. I embrace what you're trying to do, and I, through circumcised heart and an act of my will, I am going to do what your word says. I'm going to believe for the empowering of your spirit. I'm going to believe your word, and I'm going to wash myself with it, spirit, soul, and body, in the doing of it. Amen? So the bride makes herself ready. Revelation 19. In fact, when Pastor Mark started ministering this message, some of these passages of scripture, I thought, wow, he's going to preach my message. How did he get my notes, you know? Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7, says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint." That's the New American Standard. Some of your Bibles will say, "is the righteousness of the saints." And that's not talking about the imputed righteousness. That's talking about the behavioral righteousness. We're dealing with the difference between imputed righteousness that you get by grace through faith when you're saved, and then the behavioral righteousness that you walk in once you've received that righteousness. If we've been made righteous by him, by grace through faith, should we walk righteously or unrighteously? Shouldn't righteous people be walking righteously? Amen? Man, that adds up, doesn't it? But what's the definition of righteousness? I heard one guy on TV saying, well, God's righteousness is the rights that he gave us. Man, I just wanted to throw up, you know, something through the television. It's the last time I ever watched him. I thought, how stupid. It's about all these rights we got. And then he went on to talk about all these rights we have in Christ. And bottom line was, to get it, you got to give an offering. Got to sow a seed and believe God. You know I'm right. So behavioral righteousness practices righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And 1 John is so good for deciphering all of this, especially in the apostolic writings of the New Testament. Verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you, for the one who confesses righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." Is that what it says? What's it say? The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, it's not referring to the imputed righteousness that's received by grace through faith. He's talking specifically is that you can receive that, but the way you know you're really righteous is when you walk righteously. That's the manifestation of God's righteousness in our lives. And that's when you're righteous. That's when you're righteous, not just in spirit, but also in soul and in body. When the Bible talks about a righteous man, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not talking about somebody that's saved. I mean, it is talking about somebody that's saved, but it's talking about somebody who's saved and walking righteously before God. How do we know that? Because Proverbs says that a man who will not listen to the law of God, even his prayer is an abomination. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, one who is practicing righteousness according to the Torah, his prayers will avail much. It's one of the reasons why we're not getting our prayers answered. It's because we're playing games with God. We're not walking in his ways. So now, what is behavioral righteousness? What does behavioral righteousness look like? Can we have a definition? Yes, we can. Psalms 119, verse 172. "Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are" what? "Righteousness." See, the commandments of God show us what we already talked about. It makes us blameless. It tells you that this is the blameless man. He walks in the law of the Lord. We know that a holy person, be holy as I am holy. How do we do that? Just keep reading. Obey the commandments. That's a holy person. A righteous person is going to walk in all the commandments. When he does the commandments, which here it says are righteousness, guess what? He's a righteous man. Man, this is so easy to put together. Now, I just need to say this, is that nobody's doing it yet. Nobody. But I believe that if our heart is bent and that we're moving in that direction, saying, Lord, I don't want to sin because sin just brings the curse. Sin brings death in my life somehow. And I don't know everything and I don't pretend to know everything, but Lord, I want to know. Like Paul said, I haven't arrived, but honey, I've left. And I'm on my way. And if our hearts are that, and Lord, I want this, and we're knocking, and we're asking, and we're seeking with our whole circumcised heart with the Torah of God, guess what? We are going to arrive at that place where we're changed from glory to glory into His image, spirit, soul, and body. Now you say, well, that's works righteousness. No, it's not. It's the manifestation. It's the perfecting of the righteousness that we've received by grace through faith. Does everybody understand that? And this is what the Torah teaches. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. This is so good because you'll see how this is made righteousness. Obedience to God's commandments is made righteous to us. Here's how it works. So the Lord commanded us in verse 24, Deuteronomy 6, 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, to fear Yahweh, our God, for our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. Please make a note. He's not saying obey the commandments or the statutes or anything for salvation. Is that right? It's for what? It's for our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. Obedience to the commandments does not save you, and the Torah does not teach that. Obedience to the commandments is for our good and for our survival as it is to this day, verse 25, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. And the bottom line is this, is that we are born again. Our spirit man is sanctified, made holy, changed into the very image of God's Spirit. We renew our minds by the washing of the water of the Word and the Spirit of God that helps us understand it and walk it out. And that's what we do in the flesh. We walk that out. And as we walk out the commandments, God's righteousness manifests in our life and it becomes our righteousness. It didn't emanate, it didn't originate from us, but it manifests in us when we do, when we practice righteousness, or when we practice the commandments of God. That's what a righteous man or a righteous woman is. A saved man or a saved woman is one who's born again and received the imputed righteousness, but a righteous man or woman is the one who practices, who does it, who fulfills it, and allows it to manifest in his life. And then what comes? Does the blessing or does the cursing come? The blessing comes. Amen? And that's what God is calling us to. And please hear me now, because this is the finish to this particular teaching on the sign of His coming. Okay, this is like the introduction to the entire series, is that in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, they fell because they broke the law of God. One law, don't eat of the tree. Amen? They lost their rest. They had already entered into God's finished rest, and they lost it because they broke the commandment. I've done a full teaching on Hebrews 3 and 4 and how that relates out there. It's called entering God's Sabbath rest. He lost his rest. And God said, okay, here's how you're going to restore that rest. I'm going to send a Messiah. He's going to die for you, and you're going to return to Him, and you're going to be changed into my image, into His image, and He came in my image. Here's how it's going to happen. It's going to come through blood atonement. And the first thing He did was He shed the blood of two animals and covered them. That was the first step. Then He said, okay, now walk in my ways. And you must understand that God gave commandments in the garden. How do we know that? Because sin, the transgression of the law, was crouching at Cain's door. What was that sin? Murder, is that right? So did Cain understand that thou shalt not commit murder? We have to understand, even clean and unclean, sacrifice, burnt sacrifices are in Genesis before the Mosaic Law. God gave his commandments to his people from the very beginning. And you can see it throughout the scriptures, although there's not a list like there is in Exodus chapter 20. He just restored them and renewed them there. And when Adam broke the commandment of God and he sinned, he went from being a glorified, perfected, incorruptible being into a corrupted, impure, fallen, sinful man. He lost the image of God. And you know what else he lost? He lost access to the tree of life. See, that's the deal. We want to get back to the tree of life. That was in Genesis. The thing that I've just shared with you is God's restoration plan, the restoration of all things, that culminates where? In the book of Revelation. No, not in maps. In the book of Revelation. Remember, we teach from Genesis to Revelation. And it has to be consistent all the way through. One can't contradict the other. If it does, you're not interpreting something right. So let's go, since we started in Genesis and we talked about that, let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Hallelujah! See, we're at the end. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is what? Holy, let him be holy still.' There is a distinction, a separation between the unrighteous and the righteous, the unjust and the just, the holy and the unholy, amen, the clean and the unclean. And one of the things we must understand, and I'm going to say something, and there's going to be things that are going to make a whole lot more sense to you after I say this, is that the closer we come to the manifestation of God's glory in us, you must understand what's ever in our heart is going to manifest itself. If the law of God is written in our hearts, guess what? The kingdom of God is going to manifest. Jesus, Yeshua, is going to manifest because he is the living Torah. Is that right? But if we don't have the law of God written on our heart, what's going to manifest? Lawlessness. Who's coming at the end of the age? The man of lawlessness. And all of those who have a heart of lawlessness are going to follow after him, including many in the church. It's called the great apostasy. We're going to be talking about that in 2 weeks. The great end time apostasy. The mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of Torahlessness. And so the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, whatever is in our heart is going to be manifest. And people that seem to be okay on the outside, you must understand, are going to just absolutely turn about face and go away that you never thought that they would. Because they refuse to write God's Torah on the heart and submit to his ways. Just watch it. It's coming. It's going to be in your families. Because God's not a respecter of persons, is that right? The same goes for everybody, and that's why we got to get back to Torah and get it written on our minds and on our hearts. So God is saying here, Yeshua is saying here, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy, but he who is righteous, let him be righteous. And the one who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his confession. Just confess it, brother, and give an offering and everything's going to be okay. According to his work. Is that right? See, we are going to receive reward according to our work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed, oh, look at verse 14. In the New King James Version, it says this, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Holy cats! We lost access to the tree of life because Adam broke the commandment of God not to eat from it. How are we going to get back in? The one who does the commandments, who keeps the commandments, they're going to be accounted worthy to have access back to the tree of life. Now, some of your Bibles, New American Standard, says this, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. So one says the one who keeps the commandments gains access back to the tree of life, and one translation says the ones who wash their robes have access. What's the difference? None! How do we wash our robes? We do the commandments. It washes us in the water of the Word, the Torah. Amen? It's synonymous. Isn't that good? And if you don't understand Torah, you could never justify those two interpretations of Scripture and bring them together and have them mean the same thing. Some people would throw the Bible off and say, it doesn't even compute, depending on what version you have. It always computes when it's interpreted by the Spirit of God with Torah as the foundation. Verse 15, but outside are dogs. Who let the dogs out? We're just talking about the end of the world here. Let's have some fun. What's it talking about here, dogs? Are dogs clean or unclean? It's just a metaphor for all the unclean. Outside are the unclean and the who? The sorcerers. Do sorcerers break the commandments of God? Yeah. Star charts and horoscopes. If you're a believer, I'm telling you, don't be reading your horoscopes. What you're doing is you're contaminating your spirit and your body because it breaks the commandments of God. Just had to throw that in. And sexual immorality, that word there is sometimes translated fornication. Does fornication and sexual immorality violate the commandments of God? Absolutely. These are all the people that are outside now. And murderers. Oh, what commandment is that? Sixth commandment. Yeah. And idolaters, second commandment. And whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Yeshua, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life, or let him take the living water freely. Whoever has an ear to hear, the Spirit and the bride are saying, come, but you can only come if it's according to the way the Torah says we can come. We can't just go up there any old way we want. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do in the garden. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Last verse. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Yeshua. And so the bottom line is this. God is saying, return to me, and I'll return to you. But we have to return to him his way, not our way. It's about reading it. It's the Ezra model. Study, do, and then teach to others. That's what discipleship is about. That's what the Great Commission is about. Salvation in Jesus, empowerment by the Spirit, and then a walk in his commandments. Amen? Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. From Genesis to Revelation, the word of the Lord is, return to me, and I'll return to you. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know what? With that as a foundation, this series gets better from here. It just gets better because every sign of Messiah's coming is laced with the sign of his people returning to him. That's how we know that his return draweth nigh, is as his remnant, as the people return and walk in his Torah, write them on their hearts, on their minds, and then walk in his ways. That is really the ultimate sign of his return. Praise God. Okay, questions.
Norm, first question tonight is, doesn't obedience to God's commandments have to come from the heart to do any good?
Yeah, and that was the emphasis. That's why I had everybody come up here and show the difference between the spirit, the soul, and the body, and that it's the heart ultimately that is going to determine what a person does. We can study the Torah up here all we want and get it written on our minds, and we need to do that, but we also need to let God write it on our hearts as we're studying it and so on and so forth. And there are things that we just instinctively know when we get born again. Like my whole thing was, God, I need to be delivered from drugs and alcohol, because if I don't, man, I'm toast. I'm going to be dead before I'm 40, you know? And I just said, Jesus, if you're real, save me and deliver me. And I said that I'd serve him all the days of my life. And so he made me a deal that I can't refuse. And so it was in my heart to do, but I couldn't do it in myself. I needed his grace to do it, not just the salvation, but that ability, that empowerment to walk it out. And because it was in my heart to do, he gave me the grace to be able to do it and empowered me to do it. And so she makes a very good point, and this is the key. That's why it always comes back to the heart. And the Spirit and the Word is always working on the heart. The Spirit is convicting. The Word of God is circumcising and so on and so forth. Yeah, got to be in the heart. That's the key. But now we know which direction to direct our heart. Because some people have a heart for that, but they're missing it in all of these messages that are out there. It's like I said in the last session, or I think it was in the second session, is that there are some ministries out there, they have a new revelation every week. Because the bottom line is, they got to keep people energized, and it's one great big motivational meeting, or a pep rally, whatever you want to call it. And it's to get everybody all excited, and yeah! And then get the coffers out there and get them full with the finances. And then, but the bottom line is, banks still foreclosing on their house. Why is that? Well, it's because they walked in dishonest weights and measures. And if we don't understand the Torah and how that works, then the bank can foreclose on us. And so we've got to come back to the Torah, spirit, soul, and body, as a lifestyle in every area of life. Relationship between us and God, between each other, between our congregation and the community. Husbands and wives, especially. I mean, everything, financially, at work, in our job. In the days ahead, we've got some serious things coming financially, and I'm going to be talking about them next week. I just have to tell you is that there's some serious financial times coming, and you're going to need the blessing of the Lord to bless you even in the midst of shaking. We're going to need it. And you can pray all you want, and you can confess all you want, and so on and so forth. But in the day of God, if we're not obeying his commandments, we are not going to be blessed. We're not going to be provided for. God may sustain us, but we're not going to prosper, and we're not going to be as effective for the kingdom as we want to be and as God wants us to be, because we're serving. You can't serve two masters. I'm in agreement with you, sister. It's got to be on the heart.
Our next question is, could some of the unrighteous who are left outside in Revelation 22:15 be believers who refuse to walk in God's commandments?
Well, it doesn't qualify it there. This is in the end, in the very end, at the end of the thousand-year reign. Because the thing we have to remember is that even during the thousand-year reign of Messiah, when he is like in Jerusalem on a throne, and people are going up to learn his law and his Torah, and we're going out and we're filling the whole earth with his glory, we've been glorified and we're filling the whole earth with his glory, and we're actually restoring the Torah and restoring the earth, you have to understand that there are people who are going to reject that. Don't ask. I don't know. I mean, why did Adam and Eve choose to disobey God and eat from the tree? I mean, they were in the rest of God. Why did they do that? There had to be something with the heart, right? Yeah. And so during the thousand-year reign, there are going to be people who, that's why the scripture says that when Yeshua comes back, he's going to rule with what? A rod of iron. Is that right? Well, if everything's just hunky-dory, why do you need a rod of iron? It's because it's a theocracy and sin won't be tolerated. There'll be a grace and there'll be a time of, you know, that you can have of repentance, but in the end, it's not going to be like now where you can go year after year after year walking in disobedience to God's commandments and get away with it. stuff that some people have done in the last year killed them this year. And things that people are doing this year, they aren't going to get away with next year. I love what Pastor Mark said. You know, he was talking about how, you know, every year at Atonement, it kind of sets the stage for the next year. Wow, that's an... Gee, that made me think, you know, I better go back and check some things out. You know, I mean, just think about it. And so at the end, and even at the end, there's one last revolt where there are armies from Gog and Magog. I mean, Gog and Magog just won't go away. From Gog and Magog, they come down and surround the holy city, and they actually think when the devil is let loose, this is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, when the devil is let loose at the end of the thousand-year reign, he goes out and he recruits another army to go up and fight Messiah again. I mean, he lost the first one, and he lost at Calvary. He lost at the second coming on Atonement, you know, and he was locked in the bottomless pit, and he comes up and he goes out and recruits some more people during the thousand-year reign to come up against God. Those are the ones that, in the end, are the dogs and the ones that are outside and the unclean and so on and so forth. Because there still will be that, even during Messiah's reign.
Our next question is, do you think that for some, it can be so disparaging when they fall short of God's commandments that they totally fall away rather than return to Him?
Well, the bottom line is, that goes back to being born again, is that when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then what happens is He cleanses us from all that sin and the condemnation and so on and so forth from it. And He says, now walk like I walk. And 1 John chapter 2 says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so as we're walking toward the full sanctification of spirit, soul, and body, there's nobody in here who hasn't fallen or made a mistake. But the issue is, you know, that a righteous man can fall seven times, but he gets right back up again. All right? And so we fall, we stumble, we fall into sin some form, fashion, or another. But what happens is we don't keep doing it. We come back to the Lord. We say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And you just plead the blood of Jesus and that forgiveness that comes with it. And then you move on. That's all. And it shouldn't be disparaging or discouraging, because we have an advocate with the Father that we release that. But then our heart is, I'm going to do this thing. See, it all comes back to the heart. Even when we make a mistake and we fall, if our heart is after Him, we receive that forgiveness and all the condemnation goes. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Messiah. Is that right? What's the definition of being in Messiah? We learned that, I think, in our second session. It's in 1 John chapter 2. See, the biblical definition of being in Christ is not you're saved. That's not the biblical definition of being in Christ. We mentioned this last week. Chapter 2, beginning in, well, let's just begin in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin or transgress the law. And if anyone sins or transgresses the law, we have an advocate with the Father. Is that right? Yeah, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not of yours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, He died for the sins of the whole world, but there are spiritual laws that we have to follow to get those sins expunged. We have to what? We have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that God raised Him from the dead, and we have to confess it with our mouth that He is Lord. And it's through the belief and the confession that you're saved and your sins are wiped away. It's not just an automatic thing. That's where we have to participate. And that comes from the heart. You can only participate from the heart. But let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Remember Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Yeshua HaMashiach, whom Thou hast sent. And so if eternal life is to know God, and to know God is to keep His commandments, then guess what? Eternal life manifests when you keep His commandments. Does life manifest when you walk in God's laws, or does death? Life manifests. When does death come? The wages of sin, transgression of the law, is death. Okay? And so what happens is, it says the one who says that he knows Him but doesn't keep the commandments is a liar. But whoever keeps his word, now, what does this mean? Isn't this talking about the Torah, the Tanakh, the Old Testament? Whoever keeps the law and the prophets, in him the love of God has been perfected. See, we all have a measure of the love of God, but God's love is perfected in us when we keep his commandments. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Did Jesus ever break the commandments? Did he ever break any of the laws of God? So if we are in him, I mean spirit, soul, and body, then we need to walk as he walked, and he did not break the commandments of God. The commandments of God are easy to keep if we do it with the right heart, if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. See? This is the issue. So when the scripture says there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it's like being blameless. Is that if you're walking in Messiah, guess what? Who can condemn you for anything? You can't be condemned for anything. But in Romans 8 is where that's at. It also says that Jesus came to condemn sin where? In the flesh. So if we're walking in sin in our flesh, you must understand, Yeshua still condemns that. Does everybody understand? So Yeshua and the law condemns that sin in the flesh. If we're in Christ, are we going to be walking in sin? No. So we can't be condemned. What happens if we sin? Jesus condemns that sin. What do? We repent. And we say no. And we walk God's way, and guess what? There's no condemnation because we've come back in Christ. What happens if we refuse to repent and we continue to walk in the sin? The condemnation comes, and the reason that we are ultimately in the end condemned is because the sin or the lawlessness versus the righteousness has become ours. If we walk in his righteousness, in his commandments, his righteousness becomes ours, right? If we walk in sin, guess what? Unrighteousness becomes ours, and because now it's ours, we are now condemned because we're not in him. That's what that passage of scripture means. So what's the bottom line? Be in Christ, spirit, soul, and body. It's more than just being born again, folks.
The next question is, what about 1 John 5:16, and a sin that is unto death, and a sin that is not unto death?
There are sins that, it's like when you go back to the Torah, there are sins where they brought the death penalty, right? So these are sins that it's talking about, like homosexuality is a sin that leads to death. How do we know that? AIDS virus. It's a consequence of that sin that leads to death, and people are dying like flies. Just as an example. And if you commit adultery with somebody who has AIDS, guess what? You die. Yeah, absolutely. Some form, fashion, or another, folks, it brings death into your life. Yeah, there are sins that are unto death. And that's really what it's referring to. Then when you see somebody sinning a sin that's like unto death, yeah. What's the matter with you? You know, wake up! I mean, what can you do? I mean, that's all you can do. You know, you can plead with him. You can say, brother, you know, this is a sin unto death. And if you don't turn it around, you can die. I mean, this could kill you. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, folks. This is it. You know, people say, well, sin was dealt with. No, sin was dealt with on the cross, but we have to appropriate it in our lives. See, everything was provided for at Calvary's cross. Amen? Everything. But it wasn't appropriated. Who appropriates it? Us working, God working with us, and us working with God, we appropriate. The bride makes herself ready. Yeah.
Our next question is, what about our evangelical brothers and sisters? Where do you think they are at?
Most of your evangelicals today are saved. They're just teaching what they're teaching, most of them in ignorance. They're teaching what they've been taught, and that's why I always tell people, you know, don't get on people that because they celebrate Christmas. Help them to understand that, you know, because a lot of messianics will accuse evangelicals of worshiping demon gods when they celebrate Christmas. And really, nothing could be farther than the truth. The scripture is very, very clear. God says, you will not worship me using these rituals. And what they're doing is they're worshiping Yahweh, they're worshiping Yeshua, but they've fallen into, through ignorance, they've fallen into worshiping Yeshua the way the pagans worship their gods. And God says in Deuteronomy 12, don't do that. He's saying, don't do that. This is the way of the nations. Don't practice the way of the nations because it's foolishness. It's a tree cut from the forest and the workmen of the axe, and they bring it in, they fasten it down, they decorate it with gold and silver. Pastor Mark has dealt with it, is that even Aaron, when they made the golden calf, he said that tomorrow when you come back, we're going to have a feast unto Yahweh. What he was doing is he was worshiping Yahweh. I mean, how could you not worship a guy who split the Red Sea for you? But what he was doing was he was worshiping him based on the pagan practices that they had picked up in Egypt. God says, don't do that. And 3,000 died that day. But God replaced them at Pentecost, at the Pentecost on Mount Zion, when 3,000 were saved that day. And it all happened on Pentecost. Yeah. God's word is so cool, isn't it? Man, I tell you, if we can get a handle on this and apply it with a heart that's after him, there is nothing that we can't do that God calls us to do. And you want to know what? Not only will we know his will, we'll understand better his timing, his word, his will, and his way. The children of Israel saw all of his acts, but Moses knew his ways. Amen? So we want to learn the way of God too, and that comes as we study God's Torah and get it written on our heart. Father, I just ask you to bless this people, Lord God, and there's a lot to chew on here, but we just ask, Lord, that over the course of the next weeks, that you bring it even clearer and that you solidify this thing, Lord God, because you are calling us a people sanctified, set apart, holy, and blameless, Lord God, unto you, a bride without spot or wrinkle, who has prepared herself and made herself ready for your return. Father, help us to return to you so that you can return to us. We pray now in Yeshua's mighty, mighty name, the Son of Yah. Amen and amen.